Thanks, Cindy, for reading God's word to us this morning. Good morning, everyone. Thanks for coming to church today on this frigid morning. It's really nice to be together with you in worship. So we're working through the book of Hebrews in our sermons. Started a few weeks ago, and it's going to take us up until Palm Sunday, the Sunday right before Easter this year. And today we are looking at a pretty long passage. It's chapter 3, verse 7, all the way into chapter 4, verse 13. It's long, but the whole thing holds together really well, because the whole thing is basically a reflection on Psalm 95, which is the psalm we actually used in our call to worship this morning. So this whole passage is reflecting on that. I'm just going to read a couple of excerpts at this point, but we're going to talk about the whole. So it may be helpful for you if you look at a Bible, either on your phone, or if you have your own, or if you want to use a pew Bible, it's on page 942 of those. So I'm going to start reading in chapter 3, verse 7. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, and then it starts quoting from Psalm 95, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. As they swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. And then I'm skipping to chapter 4, verse 6. Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, that is God's rest, and those who formerly received the good news fail to enter because of disobedience, again, he appoints a certain day today, saying through David so long afterward in the words already quoted, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God, for whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his own. So this is God's word. It's given to us for our good. Let me pray for us before we look at this passage together. Father, I'm grateful that you are a God who speaks, that means that you have not left us alone, but that you, as our loving Creator and Heavenly Father, have actually pursued us. And what I want to ask that you would do this morning for each one of us, no matter where we are at, no matter whether we are here in hope, looking to hear from you, or whether we have no idea why we're here and we find ourselves running away from you, I pray wherever we're at that you would speak your word to us, that you would speak life to us, and that you would put our eyes on Jesus, our hope, our confidence, our anchor in life. And Father, we also, as a church, knowing that you are a God who cares, want to pray for the needs of our community and our world. God, we're grieved by the news this morning of the bomb that went off in that church in the Philippines while they were celebrating Mass. We grieve the death of our brothers and sisters this morning and those who are injured, and ask that you would provide comfort and hope. Father, we pray for the Johnson family as they grieve the death of Anthony's grandmother, and pray that you would comfort them in the hope of the gospel. We pray for Kara Miller and lift her up as she is in her fight against cancer, and ask that you would uphold her during the upcoming chemo treatments, that they would be effective and you would sustain her and her family. God, we pray for those who, in this harsh weather and even knowing that it's going to get worse in a couple days, for those who do not have a home, who do not have a warm place to be, that you would provide that you would provide shelter for the homeless. God, thank you that you are a God who cares, and I pray today that you would moving us by your Spirit to demonstrate that so clearly by the hearing of your word. We pray through Christ. Amen. During the Christmas break, my family and I traveled to the mountains of North Carolina to meet up with my wife Cindy's family while we were there. And we've been there a few times, and one of our favorite things to do when we go there is, of course, to hike in those mountains there in North Carolina. So I love a lot of things about hiking. I always, since I was a teenager, have always loved it. The bonding time, you know, as you're walking along, the beautiful views you can get, the sense of accomplishment you have when you've finished, completed the hike. But I have to say that hiking up a mountain in cold weather with young people is not something you just do with ease. It takes a lot of work, and it takes a lot of attentive coaching. So on the one hand, I found with all the young people in our group, there were the constant warnings that we had to sound out. Warnings like, don't trip, or don't run, or you might trip on a root of a tree. Or don't, in this particular case, because it was December, don't run, or you might slide on the ice and fall down and get hurt. Things like, don't throw your walking stick at your cousins, because it might hurt them. After we kind of got to this point up high where there's a sheer cliff off to the side, it was, don't get too close to the edge or you might fall off, right? That was a serious warning. Now, if we had just issued warnings, that would not have been enough to get the whole group to the top. Warnings are not enough, and we also found that we needed the coaching of encouragement along the way too. Things like, you're doing great, we're halfway there, just press on. Things like, if you keep walking, you will warm up. Things like, hang in there, we're getting there. The view on the top is going to be totally worth it. You should stick with it. Now, both types of coaching are needed, the warning and the encouragement. The warnings help you to stay on the path. The encouragement helps you to progress on the path. And without both of those things, we cannot complete the journey, right? Without warnings, we become careless. And without encouragement, we become tired and despondent. Well, our passage in Hebrews that we're looking at this morning is giving both types of coaching. The Christian journey is a journey that has a reward beyond belief. But it's also not just something you do with ease or something you do without any intentionality or without any help. And so Hebrew comes along, the words of Hebrews, and God, of course, speaking through his word in Hebrews, comes alongside of us today to offer us help in the form of coaching, to offer us warnings that help us to stay on the path, and to offer us encouragement that helps us to progress toward that goal that God has set for us. And what we find is that God, in his sovereign care of his people, uses both the warnings and the encouragement. He speaks through both of these types of coaching. He helps us in both of these ways to keep his people on the path of faith. So Hebrews finds a source for both of these types of coaching in Psalm 95. This is a psalm that Hebrews locates back in the day of King David. It starts out, as we started out reading it responsibly this morning, as a call to worship, as a recognition of who God is. He is the shepherd of his sheep, and we are the pasture. We are the sheep of his pasture. But about halfway through, the mood of Psalm 95 changes. It changes into a mood of warning, and it's a warning what does not happen or what could prevent us from celebrating God in that way. And that's where the book of Hebrews picks up, quoting it. It says, "Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years." So Psalm 95 is referring back to this one event in the history of God's people. It's actually what we heard Cindy read to us in the Old Testament lesson this morning from Exodus 17. Now, in that greater context, if you know the book of Exodus, back in chapter 12, God has just delivered his people in the most astounding way through the Exodus. In chapter 14, he has literally parted the sea to make a way for them. In chapters 15 and 16, he has, in light of their thirst and hunger, provided them fresh water and provided them bread from heaven to feed them. It is so clear at this point, God is at every turn and every up and down going to provide for his people. But then comes chapter 17, the people are thirsty again and they grumble, "Why did you bring us up out of Egypt? Was it to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?" Now, friends, it's natural that people would have experienced the thirst in the wilderness, right? That was to be expected. It's right, I would say, that they would have expressed their thirst to Moses and to God, knowing that this is something they could help out with. It's right that they would have wondered, even, how on earth was God going to provide for them in that particular moment? But what seems odd, given the context, and what just seems not right, given the context, is that it is after seeing God demonstrate in the clearest of fashions that he was going to faithfully care for them at each turn, that they basically say, "God, if you do not slake our thirst at this very moment, and if you don't satisfy us in the particular way that we want you to at this moment, we're going to say that you are not with us." That is what Psalm 95 calls testing God. And it's what Hebrews says that we need to be careful not to do, like our fathers and mothers did. Hebrews says, starting in verse 12, after quoting from Psalm 95, "Take care, brothers and sisters, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God." And it goes on in the next verse, "As long as it is called today." It's picking up that word from Psalm 95, today. And of course, when is it called today? Every day, right? So as long as it is called today, that means today, "be careful that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." So that is the coaching of warning. And we need it because we're told in Hebrews that sin is deceitful. It makes our hearts hard so that we don't even see it for what it is. Now, I don't have to tell you that no one starts out on the journey planning to get off course, right? No one starts off the journey planning to get off course. But when the journey gets hard, when it is lasting longer than we had ever thought it would last, when you get hungry, when you get thirsty, how tempting it is to think back on Egypt. Oh, remember Egypt, the fish. Literally, they named, the food I'm about to name is literally named in Exodus and Numbers, the fish, the leeks, the melons, the onions, the garlic, the pots of meat, the bread, that they say specifically, the bread that we could eat without ending. You could eat as much as you want. Oh, Egypt, remember that? It's interesting they think it's a food list, right? It's a menu they remember, but hey, when you're hungry, that is powerful. Man, so you remember Egypt, the melons, the leeks, the pots of meat, and then you have on the other side, the wilderness. Pots of meat, hunger. Pots of meat in Egypt, hunger in the wilderness. Which one sounds better to you? I don't know about you, but I'm tempted to go back to Egypt. Egypt sounds good. Listen to all that food. But then how short our memories are that, wait a second, Egypt was actually that place where we were slaves. The place where they tried to kill us. That place that we cried out to God, "God, deliver us," and the place from which he has delivered us. But such is the deceitfulness of sin, we forget that we were slaves in Egypt. Well, on the Christian journey, you and me, like our brothers and sisters, like our fathers and mothers there in the wilderness, we are also offered constantly alternatives of deliverance. Let me give you a few examples, and these may seem like small things. So for example, I think, and I identify with all these things. After a long day, you come home, you're tired, and there is an opportunity to engage with your roommate or your spouse or your family member, but you're tired, right? To do so would require talking about your day, subjecting yourself to maybe further questions, reliving some of those memories from the day, and of course it would require asking the other person how their day was and actually listening to it. So when you're tired, when it's been a long day, it is tempting to seek deliverance from that. It's tempting to seek deliverance from the ongoing, tiring things and just to do something as simple as turn on your show and escape just for one evening from the other people in your house. It might be something as small as you're hanging out at the water cooler at work or wherever that the conversations tend to happen in your workplace. And an opportunity to stand up for someone who's being gossiped about, or maybe an opportunity to identify yourself with Christ comes up. And you see, in that moment, you calculate that there might be a cost for you if you were to stand up for that person or if you were to so identify yourself with Christ. And so it is tempting in that moment to seek deliverance. And to seek deliverance how? By just blending in, by not ruffling any feathers. Another thing, maybe you find yourself waiting for that right person to come along in your life, that right person for a relationship. And you've been waiting a while, and he or she has simply not come. It can be tempting when you're on that journey in the wilderness to basically say yes to the next person who comes along, no matter who they are, no matter what. You see, each one of these things that I've named, and I know you and I could go on and name those things in our life daily, each one of those things is tempting to us because each one of them promises deliverance. But friends, if you are someone who knows Christ, if you are someone who knows what God has done in raising Jesus from the dead, what I want to say is that each one of those temptations is also a chance to put God to the test. It's a way that we like our mothers and fathers in the wilderness, want to say, God, the way that you are running the show right now is not good for me. I need you right now and right in this way to deliver as I say it. I don't trust you to deliver. And if you don't do it, well, I'm going back to Egypt, where I know I can get what I want. Egypt is so alluring in those moments because we forget that it's the place where we were slaves. Well, the warning of Hebrews is take care lest you be like your fathers and mothers in the wilderness and fail to enter God's rest. So that's the warning. And it's not the only one in the book of Hebrews. There's actually a total of 5 passages where Hebrews does this. I think this may be one of the reasons why Hebrews is not that popular a book to preach or to read through, with a group of friends. It gives us these warnings that, if you're anything like me, make you squirm a little bit inside. Well, if you, after hearing that, find yourself squirming on the inside, I want to say to you that that actually might be a good sign. That might be a sign that God's word is doing its work in you. And I know for me, I hear a warning like this, and I, in my nature, want to quickly soften it. I want to quickly qualify it with different things that Scripture says. I want to say, okay, all right, but you know that doesn't really apply to me. After all, I'm a Christian. You know, after all, I prayed a prayer once, or I was baptized once upon a time. I grew up in the church. Hey, that you know, that's fine, but it doesn't really apply to me because I know what the good news of the gospel says. Well, friends, before we too quickly want to soften and qualify this warning, let me say that the warning of Hebrews is given to the church. It's given to Christians. It's given to people like you. It's given to people like me. And it strips us of every way we would want to soften it, of any way we would want to justify our sin. And it says, today, right now, do you hold confidence in Christ? Or do you put God to the test by looking for your deliverer elsewhere? And if that's the case, you may fall. You might fall off the path, as we gave that warning to the young people as we hiked up that mountain. So Hebrews puts that warning out there. It doesn't soften it, and it lets it hang. But what Hebrews does is it hangs a promise right next to that warning. And you're going to see that all the way through the book of Hebrews. It's constantly going back and forth between warning and promise, warning and promise, warning and promise. It's like saying, you know, to the kids, hey, be careful, don't run too fast. And then right after that, I know you're tired, but press on. It'll be totally worth it at the end. It's this dual-sided coaching of warning and promise. And the promise here in this passage, it's woven throughout, but it's encapsulated in chapter 4, verse 9. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. Now rest, that's one of those beautiful themes that you can trace all the way through Scripture, from Genesis to Revelation. Our passage picks up on three specific moments of that story of rest in the biblical story arc. And I want to go through all three of those with you. So the first one is, the first one is actually the first mention of rest in the whole Bible. So who is the first person who rests in Scripture? It's God. That's right. In Genesis 2, it says, after 6 days of creation, God rested. Now, that seems kind of weird, right? We think resting is like moving into inactivity, right? It's like it's turning on the show and like totally drowning out everything else. Clearly, God's resting is not his powering down. It's not his becoming inactive, right? He continues right from Genesis 3, the next chapter, all the way to the end, he continues to work, he continues to speak. But what it means is that he rested, when it says he rested from the work of creation, is that he rested from that labor. He completed that labor of creation and then transitioned into an enjoyment of it. Think about it. For us, what do we long for, particularly on days like this, for rest? A warm beach, white sand, a nice martini or margarita or whatever it is, sipping it on the beach. That's what we have in mind for rest. What does God have in mind for his rest? Enjoying you. That is his rest. He does 6 days of creating, ending it with a pinnacle of making image bearers, male and female, in his image, and then he rests, and he says, wow, this is very good. This I want to enjoy for eternity. Beholding this, taking this in, being with my creation and my image bearers, that is for me rest. I enjoy it. I want to be there forever. Wow, this is very good. That's the first type of rest, God's rest, and it involves you. The second major moment of rest that Hebrews talks about is this rest that Psalm 95 refers back to. When Joshua, after the guy basically who took over after Moses and led the people into the promised land after 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. So rest in that instance, rest for the Israelites meant that they were finally home. It meant they had a place to live. It meant there was food and water in abundance. They didn't have to depend on special provision. It was just there coming from the land. It meant no more hunger, no more thirst. It meant, ideally, that they would no longer be attacked left and right for their enemies. Basically, what it meant is all the things that God's kingdom seeks in this world for each person when it talks about justice for a person. A place to live, nourishment that person needs, protection, honor, all the things that make life home. That is what rest is for humanity. It's having a place that we call home. And if we don't have home, we don't have rest. So that's the first two, God's rest, and then the rest God gave the people in the land through Joshua. But there's also this third moment of rest that Hebrews is talking about here. And it's actually a combination of those first two. It is a rest for humanity, but a rest for humanity in God. It says, if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. Right? It's saying, isn't it interesting? Psalm 95, at the time of David, is holding out the promise of rest to God's people. And yet, Joshua had already brought them into the land. They were already living in the land. They had protection. They had the food they wanted. They had their homes. Why would Psalm 95 be promising God's people rest? Because there remains yet another greater rest. And it goes on, so then there remains a Sabbath rest. Sabbath being that word, it actually comes from the Hebrew word, it means rest in Hebrew, but it comes from the word related to the word for seven, because that pattern that God rested on the seventh day. So referring back to God's rest, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest, we would expect it to say whoever has entered their rest, but it actually says whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his own. Did you catch that? When do we rest? When we enter not so much our rest, but when we enter God's rest. So this is saying, hey, if you thought that the rest that Joshua delivered, and the Hebrew here, actually, the name Joshua and Jesus, it's the exact same word. It's in Hebrew and Greek, Joshua and Jesus are the same names. They both mean God saves. So if you thought that Joshua, that first Jesus, had delivered the goods, had delivered the rest and leading the way to the promised land, boy, do you have another think coming. The second Joshua, Jesus, gives something so much better. Now, our church staff, this past week, we had a breakfast together at my home. And we ended up, Carrie had this idea that we would go around and each share an experience that was a defining experience for each one of us from high school. For some of us, we had to think a little further back than others to recall these high school experiences. And so we go around the circle, each person shares a story about high school. And at the very end, after everyone had shared, one person commented and said this, "Well, it is a good thing that none of us peaked in high school." If you had been there, you would agree that none of us are quite who we were in high school, the angsty, insecure people trying to find out who they were in the world. We still, of course, bear some of that also, but we are, thank God, in a different place than we were in high school. Well, this thinking about, for me, it's been 24 years since I was in high school. Wow. That's advanced math right there. Thinking back about that, it makes me grateful for the journey. You know, I might think it's been hard the past 22 years. And sometimes it just seems to get harder and harder. Cindy and I talk, we've been married 8.5 years now, that each year of marriage, it seems like God introduces something just a little harder, a little more stressful for us to bear. But it has also gotten better and better in some respects that really do count. And so when I think about the long-term story that we're no longer those high school kids that we were, it makes me wonder, why on earth do I at times basically want to go back to high school? Why do I want to go back to Egypt? Really? Is that where I want to go. Well, can we believe? The question of today, the question of the moment is, can you believe right now that there is something better than high school? I'm speaking to you high schoolers and middle schoolers too. Can you believe that there is something better than Egypt? Can you believe that there is something better than the land that Joshua gave God's people? Can you, in whatever you are facing today, believe that there is something better than today? Well, if you can, Hebrews affirms that and says, yes, you can believe that. You have full confidence in Christ. He has gone there for you and is interceding on your behalf as your elder brother and high priest to make sure that you get there too. Yes, God has something better in store. Joshua gave a first rest. Jesus, the second Joshua, gives a final rest. It is resting in God himself. Resting in God, it means resting in his enjoyment of us. It includes everything that we need, all the stuff that the land that Joshua brought them to needed, all the stuff that we think about and stress out about every day, nourishment, a physical home, freedom from death, disease, sin, a family that's right. It includes all that stuff, but all that is sourced from, all of that naturally flows from one single thing, God's own rest, God's own enjoyment of his creation and of his image bearers. And I tried to think, as I was meditating on that this past week, of any parallel to that in our world. And this thing came to mind. I think it's a faint parallel, a moment in our world that I think might be a faint echo of that kind of resting in God. And I think we might get a faint echo of it when parents can rest with their children. When it's not just parents, you know, taking care of business. That has to happen, right? But when parents can have these moments, like God does in Genesis 2, of ceasing from that labor and just enjoying. I think at that moment, there is potential for the child to get a sense of their parents' enjoyment of them. It reminds me of those two times in the Gospels, when there are only twice, as far as I know, when we hear a voice from heaven break through into the created order and audibly speak. And both times, it's directed at Jesus. It's at his baptism and his transfiguration. And both times, what does it say? You are my son, whom I love. That is the voice of enjoyment. That is paternal rest, enjoying the son. And when a child can hear that, when a child can feel that parental enjoyment, well, it feels like home. There's no other place you want to be when you feel that. It feels like life. It feels at that moment like that is what we are made for. And it feels that way because it is what we are made for. And the promise of Hebrews is that Jesus gives us that rest, that he is the better Joshua, that the rest of Jesus is so good that Hebrews wants to come alongside of us with all seriousness, with all the coaching that it can muster, in both warning about the perils of falling off into false rests and cheap rests along the way, as if those things could deliver us, and with the encouragement to fix eyes on Jesus, our elder brother, our great high priest, who is providing us that rest to enjoy in God. And so Hebrews tells us today, as long as it is called today, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For there remains for the people of God a Sabbath rest, that you can enter into God's rest. And it goes on in telling us as a people, as fellow journeymen, as brothers and sisters on the road together, exhort one another, as long as it is called today, that you would not fail in this journey, but fix your eyes on Jesus. Know that he is sufficient in every way. He takes the wounds, the sins. He takes even our unfaithfulness on the journey and uses it actually even to prepare us for the rest. That is his good work of redemption. So let's pray for God to fix our eyes on him. God, this promise that you hold out for us, thinking about it, even just for a few minutes this morning, it's so obvious, God, that that is what from the beginning of creation you had in mind for your whole creation. I thank you, God, that you are a God of rest, that you don't just take care of business, although you certainly do that, but that you are also a God who enjoys, and that you even enjoy us and the whole creation through Christ. God, I pray that you would give us hope in the fact that you are that kind of God, that you would help us to see straight when we are tempted to find cheap, easy rest along the way that might harden our hearts against you. Help us to endure in the journey. Help us to help each other and speak to us continually by your words to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus in faith. We pray through him. Amen.